We're going to read the Bible now, and our first Bible reading comes from Isaiah 65, verse 1 to 3a, and then we'll be reading from 17 to 25. You can find that in the Red Pew Bibles on page 1128. Let's pray before we read God's word. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you are a communicating God. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts that listen and are attentive to what you have to say to us. Amen. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, "Here am I. Here am I. All day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face." And verse 17, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people to be a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And the second reading is taken from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, and this can be found on page 1004 of the Bibles in the pews. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." Here ends the readings.
Thank you. What a privilege it is to have so many kids in our church. I've always loved the Christmas plays ever since I was the shepherd walking down with the tea towel over my head. But it's great to be able to have them here and be part of us today. We're not a particularly Christmas theme this morning. We're actually going to pick up from the prophet Isaiah, who stood on this box right here about 700 years before Jesus, and have a look at his final words to the people, anticipating what was to come at the very end. So if you want to open back up to Isaiah chapter 65, and we'll start from there, and I'll pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the blessings of your word. We thank you for Christmas. We thank you for sending Jesus to us. We pray that as we look back 700 years before his birth, that as we see what Isaiah has to say with his very last words, that you would speak to our hearts. And we pray especially that you'd allow us to hear them, that that would sink in by your Spirit and would have much effect for your glory. Amen. And they lived happily ever after. It's how every good children's story ends. Bad things might happen to Goldilocks or the three little pigs, but in the end, everything works out okay and they live happily ever after. The same is true with many of the books or the movies that we watch and we listen and that we read. Except if there's a sequel coming later, things normally work out well at the end. There's a conclusion and we have this happy ending come. The same is also true of a lot of the books in the Bible. If you look at Matthew or Luke or Acts or even Revelation, as we read out just then, the ending is a rather happy ending. But is that the same for the book of Isaiah that we're going to complete this morning? For those who have been here throughout the year, we've been looking pretty much this year at the book of Isaiah. We've watched as there's been pressure on the people of Judah from foreign nations sort of threatening to harm them, and how that has shown how the people have trusted in God or have not trusted in God and trusted in other things. We've seen Isaiah come and call the people to turn back to God again, to trust in him instead of other things that can't save them. And God has promised a judgment as a result if they don't. And we've seen those people experience that judgment and yet still not even have their hearts changed, still having this problem with sin. And so God himself comes. He sends this servant, Jesus, born in a manger at Christmas, to deal with the problem of sin once and for all. And so as we get to the very end of the book of Isaiah, he begins looking forward to a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth where there's no sin and where there's no sadness anymore. And that's offered for all people who want to respond to God in repentance and faith. It seems like a happy ending. And that is our cultural expectation, isn't it? We expect that good people get to go to heaven. Sure, the bad people will miss out, but we're pretty much good, so we'll get to go there. Our loved ones are looking down on us now, and one day we'll get the opportunity to go and play golf with them up there, or to go fishing with them up there, or whatever it is that you would love to do for the rest of your life. But is that the real ending? Is that how things end? Have a listen to Isaiah's very last words as he wraps up his book in chapter 66. This is what he says about those last days. As the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and your descendants endure. Sounds pretty good to me. But then see verse 24. Very last words of Isaiah. And they will go out, and they will look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. It's a pretty harsh ending, isn't it? We love to be encouraged by the happy ending at the end of the story, that positive news. And yet Isaiah ends with something else. He ends with and unhappily ever after. So what does that mean for us? Which is the ending for us? And the ending for the world that we see around us? This brings us to our very first point this morning. God has held out his hand. The offer of a happy ending has been made available for the first hearers of Isaiah's words. And it's been made available for us. Let's have a look again at the first words in chapter 65. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that didn't call on my name, I said, "Here am I. Here am I." God has revealed himself to people who weren't even looking for him. People who didn't even want to know anything about him. In fact, the Bible tells us that left to our own, if it's just up to us, none of us would actually go looking for God. We just don't find him that convenient or that attractive. And yet the Bible also tells us that God instead goes looking for us. He reaches out to us in the moments of our lives just when we need it. That might be after you've had a really sad time, maybe a time of loss or maybe a time of suffering. But it might also be a time of great success where you've climbed the pinnacle of what you hope to achieve and find out that it's far less satisfactory than you thought. God reaches out to us. He reveals himself to us where we're at. He says, "Here am I. Here am I." And then he allows himself to be found by us. I recently read the story of the conversion of a lady by the name of Priscilla Stewart. I doubt any of you have heard of her. She's the wife of a cricketer by the name of C.T. Studd. He played in the very first Ashes Test back in the 1800s. And then eventually spent the rest of his life as a missionary into China and then later to Africa. Her conversion story is one of someone who was not looking for God at all. And it actually may be the story of some of the people in this room as well. She, as a child, she had no interest in religion or in Christianity. All the people that she knew that loved God were sour and dull. And she actually wanted to be happy. She wanted to be able to enjoy her life. So she used to say that, "I will never believe in Jesus and I will never call him Lord." Yet then God reached out to her and grabbed her, even though she wasn't looking for him. The night after her very first ball, something she'd been looking forward to since her childhood, she had this terrible nightmare. She dreamed that she was playing tennis with a friend of hers, and then all of a sudden a great crowd of people had gathered around them on the tennis court. In the midst of that crowd, one seemed to rise above the rest. And she looked. Priscilla looked at this person and said, "That's the Son of God." And then this person looked back at the crowd and pointed to them and said, "Away from me. I never knew you." And at that, the crowd departed from them, just leaving Priscilla and her friend playing tennis. And Priscilla said, "Well, at least we're going there together." For the next 3 months, Priscilla tried to shake off that dream, explaining it as a result of the champagne and the lobster and the twirling on the dance floor. But God never let her go. And so 3 months later, she actually tells this story to a Christian friend of hers. Once she finished, the Christian friend looked at her in amazement and said, "My child, if anyone has ever had a warning from the Lord, it is you. Give your heart to him now and you will experience a peace you've never known." Now, Priscilla wasn't even conscious of wanting such a thing. She didn't know that she wanted that. But she knelt anyway instead of mocking, and she prayed. And as she was praying, this feeling began to come over her as she remembered all these times she said she would never follow God, that she'd never have anything to do with him. And all of a sudden, this great heaviness came upon her. And she felt like she wanted to somehow be connected to God, but she couldn't. Like there was this distance between them. Next thing she sees, this vision of Jesus on the cross, arms outstretched, blood flowing from his wound. And she heard a voice that's actually quoting a passage from Isaiah a few chapters earlier, we looked at a few weeks ago. By my wounds, you are healed. With that, Priscilla believed in Jesus, and the burden lifted her. She later said, that which I said I would never do, God brought about. And she spent the rest of her life serving him, most of it in overseas mission. God reaches out to people who aren't even looking for them, and he says, here am I. But God also has his own people that don't seem to be listening to him at all. Have a look at the next verse in verse 2 in chapter 65. He says, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my face. These words Isaiah is speaking here aren't given to pagans. They're not given to people like Priscilla who aren't even looking for God. They're given to God's people. People who claim to know him and to follow him. People who worship him, who we see are even offering animals as sacrifices to him. Yet all day long, God has held out his hands pleading to them. And they're completely resistant to his pleading. This shouldn't be a surprise to Isaiah. At the very beginning of his ministry, he was told that these people are going to have calloused hearts. That my word is not going to penetrate them. They're not going to hear and they're not going to respond. Their hearts are calloused. Max Licardo tells this story from his childhood as he was a six-year-old, sitting in church one Sunday with his father's hand in his lap, holding him down to stop him from squirming. May have been some of our experiences. The sermon was a bit boring that day. It wasn't given in this church. The sermon was a bit boring that day, so he turns his attention to his father's hand, which is covered in calluses because his dad was a mechanic. There's layer upon layer of dead skin on his father's hand from countless hours of twisting screwdrivers and turning spanners. And so Max is fascinated by this hand and he looks in front of him and he sees a ribbon with a pin on it. And he thinks to himself, I wonder how deep these calluses are. So with the skill of a six-year-old surgeon, he begins to do some experimentation. And he takes the pin and he sticks it in his dad's hand. And he looks up. No response. So he goes a bit deeper. Still no movement. So he goes down four millimetres into the skin and he looks up at his dad and he hasn't even flinched. So he goes one last time, gives it a big old hoik, sticks it in his head and his dad squeezes his hand on the pin, making it even worse than what it was before. His brothers around him start laughing, but Max knows that that hand is going to be used for another lesson later on. The people of Judah have calloused hearts. There's thick layers of dead skin wrapped around them from rubbing up against the word of God but never actually receiving it. And for us here in church today, we have heard those same very words of God this year from Isaiah. So what is the condition of our hearts? Have our hearts become callous from rubbing up against God's word and hearing it without ever actually receiving it? Have they become dry and thick and crusty and unfeeling? Have we merely enjoyed listening to God's word, maybe even giving the preacher a compliment about how well he's done, but never actually been changed by it. We've been looking at this stuff for a year. Have you heard its call to repentance? Feeling the weight of the distance between you and God. And felt again that great joy of knowing that you have been healed by the wounds of Jesus, by that suffering Saviour? Or have you just been glad that other people have heard that message because it's only the others that actually need to hear it? Have you sat here amazed as God lays out His beautiful plan of salvation? A plan that Isaiah talked about 700 years before the baby in the manger comes along. And you see the beauty of what God has done. Or are you so familiar with rubbing up against that message that your heart's not even affected by it? And the gospel's not even good news anymore. Whether you find yourself here as a visitor to see the kids do a nativity play, or if you're a regular here each and every week, God has held out His hands to you this morning. You may not have an experience like Priscilla. Her experience is quite unique. But God has spoken to you and said, "Here am I." He has shown you what His plan is. So will you respond like Priscilla and be healed by the wounds of that Saviour? Or will you respond like Judah and just rub up against it but never receive it and so become so hard to the message that it no longer even sounds like good news? Because let me tell you this, how you respond has a massive difference to the ending of your story. This brings us to our second point this morning. There are two types of people. If you flick to Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2, we're going to see these two types of people, starting halfway through the verse. "These are the ones I look upon with favour, those who are humble and contrite in spirit, and who tremble at my word. But whoever sacrifices a bull is like one who kills a person." And then down to the end of that verse, "They have chosen their ways, and they delight in their abominations. So I will also choose harsh treatment for them." Have a look at who it is that God says receive His favour. It's those who are humble at heart. Those who are contrite or repentant or soft towards God, remorseful for what they've done, who tremble at His words. You'll notice that it's actually not the perfect people. The perfect people have no need to be remorseful. It's also not the religious people. Isaiah saves some really strong words for them, saying, "You're worse than a murderer. And it's distasteful and disgusting before God what you're doing. You won't get favour from God for being in this building this morning unless your heart is humble before Him. Unless it trembles at God's word. Because hearts that don't have calluses tremble at God's word. It takes this book as the very words from God. And has a very wholehearted desire to follow along with it and to respond to it in the appropriate way. It opens it up and it sees the beauty of the character of God and realizes the difference between who we are and who God is. And like Priscilla, that sort of a heart recognizes the gap that is between us and God. But a heart without callous doesn't actually despair about that. Because also, as you open these words, you see the wonder in what Jesus has done and the sufficiency to deal with that issue. You see that by Jesus' wounds, you have the opportunity to be healed. And then you turn and you respond to Him. You trust that he will forgive you and that he will help you as you seek to follow him. There are only two types of hearts in this room this morning. Those who are calloused and are too thick to be able to hear God's word, and those that were calloused but are now humble and remorseful. Now, you could become callous just by flat abandoning God, as Priscilla did, and saying, "I want nothing to do with him." Or you can become callous by hiding behind religion, by living a life of church attendance and outwardly good morality and a good life. And you can do that second one for many years and never actually let God in. But let me assure you, the difference between those two hearts again is dramatic, because the story ends in two very different ways. And this brings us to our final point, which is just the two different endings. There are two different, dramatically different endings that are available. One in the new heavens and the new earth, which is a wonderful place with no sin and no suffering. And the other is the reality of hell that we read about in Isaiah and also at the end of our reading in Revelation. The difference is one of unimaginable glory and splendor and wonder, and the other of unending pain and disaster. They couldn't be two dramatically more different things. And the fact is that the terror of one makes the other seem so much grander. So let's have a look at the good news first. Turn to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17. See, I will create a new heaven and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. In this new place, in this new heavens and the new earth, you won't have those former memories that come back to catch you unaware and really sting your heart. That might be the sadness of a lost loved one. It might be the hurt of a fight with a close friend. It might be the embarrassment of some particular event that's happened at school. Or it just might be the pain of a very, very sore memory where you've done something that you've regretted ever since. But those bad things that come to our mind will no longer be there. I can remember probably about 5 years after my mum died, I couldn't sing her favourite song, which was As the Deer Pants. I'd be right standing in church while other people sung it, but as soon as I tried to sing it, my eyes would just fill up with tears and I could never croak out the words. It just broke me every time. But those sort of things will not happen in this new heavens and the new earth. The pain of former things will not come back to bite us, because loss and death and sin will be no more. It's the things we see as we read our Revelation passage from today. If you remember, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying. And there'll be no more pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. It'll be finished. God says the tears will be wiped out of our eyes. And the indication is it's not just the pain, the tears that'll be gone, but the actual pain that's the cause of those tears will be gone. Because there'll be no more sadness or suffering left. Death and sin will be gone. There's nothing more to hurt you. Isaiah captures this beautifully in verse 20. When we read, "Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed." Isaiah is using the images that we have and things we understand to point us towards how good it's going to be in the future. And in this new heavens, it's going to be like a 100-year-old man is just a mere child, sprightly, fresh, ready to do a little dance. All good things, these good things that we have now will just be that way, but without end. The fleeting joys that we have in this life will go on forever. So it won't be like that moment of euphoria when you win a grand final, or that wonderful joy you have when you cut into a perfect steak, or the joy of finishing school exams for the very last time. These things will be far more lasting than that, because all these good things will be available to you. There'll be nothing left to worry about. Just imagine that for a second. No more things to worry about. No more pain to experience. But only full and vibrant youthful health. No more sin. No more brokenness. No more misunderstandings. Nothing is out of place. No hint of ever having anything in need. But everything that you can ever imagine is bountifully supplied for you. Everything is provided. And like a warm summer evening where you have abundant hours of daylight to soak up and just enjoy how wonderful it is, that's going to last forever as you have this wonderful privilege of living in this perfect world without any problems for the rest of existence. And very best of all, God will be there. The God who created the world and loved you so much to stage all of human history so that you could be there with him, he will be there. The one that you were created to delight in and enjoy and worship forever will be there. The one in whom your greatest desires are fulfilled will be there. God himself will be there, and it'll be so delightful and so radiant that you're not even going to need a sun, because his wonder is there. That is the new heavens and the new earth. It's the world as we wish the world was. And it's the world that you were made for. It's the world you were made to enjoy. And yet, as Isaiah and Revelation tell us, this world is not enjoyed by everyone. For the person with a calloused heart, for the person who has not answered when God said, "Here am I," a very real and a very great judgment is coming. And so Isaiah saves his very last words, the most powerful words he has, because this is so serious. Because this matters to him more than anything else. He saves them as a warning. And so he says again in chapter 66, verse 24, "And they will go out, and they will look at the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind." It's a very sober and serious ending. One that Isaiah seeks for people to take seriously. Worms and fire are agents of destruction. But this is a destruction that's going to keep going on and on without end. And once it begins, there's no going back. You can't undo it, because the results of these two different endings are final. The truth is that those who showed no interest in eternal life with God will be forced not to receive it. That's the reality that Isaiah wants people to know. God has revealed himself to us. He has stood before us all and said, "Here am I. Here am I." So how are you going to respond to that? Will you humbly let his word penetrate your calloused heart? Will you hear his call to repentance and respond to him humbly and with remorse? Will you allow the wounds of his son sent to earth at Christmas to heal your wounds? And will you enjoy his presence forever in a place where there's no more mourning or crying or pain? Or will you not? And be forced not to receive everything that God is offering to you with those open arms pleading? May it be for you this morning that you are one of those humble in heart who are willing to throw yourselves at the mercy of God, trusting in the healing that comes from his wounds, and receive that perfect world that he has promised. Amen. Let's pray. Father, you set before us a very real reality of life or of death. Of a place of great blessing and great beauty, or a place of great torment. And Isaiah is desperate enough to use his very last words as a warning. You hold out your arms to us and you say, "Here I am." You sent your son at Christmas to say, "Here I am." And you sent him at Easter to die so you could say, "Come to me and I will heal your wounds." May it be for all of us that we receive that. That we don't stubbornly resist you, but we open our hearts to you in humility and remorse, trembling at your word, for your great glory and for our everlasting pleasure. Amen.